But in 1 Kings chapter 17, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew or rain these years except at my word.'" Verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide at the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, that and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Now, if you'll turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalms 123, here Elijah has been commanded by God. He had just done an incredible feat. He had just called fire down from heaven. He's been, he had just prophesied over Jezebel and Ahab, who were wicked kings who set up places of worship for Baal. And here God had told Elijah to go in and to prophesy there'd be no rain, and to stand down and to stand strong in the face of Jezebel and Ahab, who were wicked people. And so he commanded them, he said, "I want you to get from here, and I want you to go to the brook Cherith, and it's there where I'll bless you." Now, Psalms 133, I want to read that psalm. Psalms 133. "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity." How many know that's true? "It is like precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forevermore." Life forevermore. You know, Thursday, I began talking about, we started talking a little bit about the blessing of God. And one of the questions that I, you know, we had been given this property, and I just thought, "Lord, what in the world are you doing? What are you showing us? What is it that you're doing by allowing us to have this property? And how can we use it to the king, to glorify your kingdom?" And the Lord began to deal with me about blessing. And he began to deal with me about our capacity to receive blessing. To the capacity to receive blessing and to be responsible for the blessing that God puts in our life. Now, God blesses us. He wants to bless. How many know God wants to bless you? God wants to bring blessing in your life. But a lot of times, the blessing that God brings in our lives has a lot to do with our capacity to be good stewards over the blessings that God brings. We talked about in 1 Chronicles 4, we brought up the story of Jabez. Many of you know it. Years ago, there was a great book out about Jabez. Many read it. Many buy it. Sunday schools taught it. Many preachers preached on it. It was a great book. And in that verse of Scripture, God was letting us know that Jabez's prayer is that God would expand his territory, that God would expand his blessing. In other words, the blessing of God would be expanded in his life. It was his prayer that God would bring increase to his life, and that there would be an increase into his life, that his life would not be that of what was he considered a life of pain, that he would not cause pain to people's life, but that he'd be a blessing to people's lives. And so we talked about our capacity for blessing. What does it mean for our capacity of blessing? What does it mean when you say that? What does it mean when God wants to bless us? What does it mean when God wants to... See, we have to come from the perspective that we have to know that God is immeasurable. How many know God's immeasurable? His wisdom's immeasurable. His wisdom is immeasurable. His strength is immeasurable. His mercy is immeasurable. So God is immeasurable. You can't measure God. And so God wants to bless us, but His blessing comes on our life based upon our ability to have the capacity to manage the blessing that God gives us. And God wants to do that. It's God's desire. That's why in the Scripture I love when you read, when it talks about the Spirit of God, It says the Spirit of God filled the temple, right? It said, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? It doesn't say the Spirit of God entered a room. It doesn't mean, it says the Spirit of God entered that, it said it filled them. What's that mean? It means that it showed capacity. That God will fill whatever room you give Him. If you give God room in your life, He'll fill it. Whatever you give God in your life to fill, He'll fill. Whatever you dedicate to God, God will fill it. If you give Him an hour, He'll fill an hour. You give Him a day, He'll fill a day. You give Him a life, He'll fill your life. Huh? Because that's the way God wants to do. He wants to fill our lives. He wants to bless our lives. But He'll never do it past the capacity that we have to receive the blessing of God. And so God wants to expand your capacity. God wants to expand your ability to receive from Him and the goodness of God and the immeasurableness of God. In other words, there's nothing that we can do. Listen, we can't outgrow the blessing of God. You can't outgrow God's goodness. You can never get to the place to where you say, hey, I've arrived. Huh? You never get there. Because God always wants to give you more. God always wants to bless you more. He wants to. And the thing about it is that sometimes we have trouble receiving the blessing of God. We struggle with it. Like it's some kind of curse. Well, the truth is, the Scripture does say that blessings can become curses if they're not managed right. Right? God can bring something into your life. Huh? I told you on Thursday, somebody inherits a lot of money. But if they don't know how to manage money, that thing can become a curse. They inherit $1 million and buy 25 Lamborghinis. Right? And in 2 years, all of it's gone. Why? Because they got something they didn't know how to manage. And anything that you don't know the purpose of, you will abuse. Anything that God gives you, if you don't understand the purpose of it, you'll abuse it. And so God wants to bring blessing. He wants to expand. You know, some of y'all used to 15-minute messages. That's your capacity. Huh? But if you'll give God 20 minutes, He'll fill it. Huh? Some of y'all can't get past one song. Right? One time. Right? But if you allow God to expand your capacity for worship, God will increase it. God will bless it. Huh? And so God wants our capacity to be expanded. It's about handling the blessing of God. And so when God sends little things into your life as blessings in your life, a lot of it has to do that God wants your capacity to expand, but it'll never expand beyond the point of which you understand that you fall into the discipline of God. And so God wants to bless. And so we saw that. We talked about that. And so here in the verse of Scripture that we read here in Kings 17, it's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing that here God tells Elijah, He said, I want you to get up from here, and I want you to go down to the brook Cherith, and it's there where I'll sustain you. It's there where I'll take care of you. It's there where the blessing of God is going to be found. See, and it's interesting that word there. Because we read right there in Psalms 133, it talked about when the brethren draw together in unity, right? It says that the oil of the anointing of the Lord shall fall down the head, as the head of Aaron, and down the body, and off the garments. And when unity is reached, when there's a place of agreement with God, when you reach that place of agreement, then God can command a blessing. He said it's there that God commands a blessing. And so here, Elisha had to get up from where he was and go to where God showed him, which is his there. Every one of us have a there in our life. Every one of us have a there. It's the place that we all have longed for. It's what we sought. It's somewhere safe where trouble and turbulence can't trust us, can't get to us. The prophet Elijah knew what it was to wish for a safe escape. He obeyed God and stood up to this king, Ahab. And in the midst of famine, Elijah no doubt feared for his life, speaking prophetically and dramatically, But then God come to him and said, hey, there is a place of blessing for you. Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. In other words, he had to get up from where he was, and he had to go where God showed him. And when he got there, he would find the blessing of God. Now, some of you this morning need to learn how to get up from your here so that you can move forward to get to your there, because the commanded blessing of God wants to bless you when you get to your there. But as long as you stay here, as long as you stay here, you're going to struggle. And a lot of times God wants to bring blessings in our life. Sometimes the blessing of God comes because God wants to get us from here to there. How many know there is a there for this church? How many know there is a there that God wants us to get to? There's a place God wants to take us. How many know there's a place God wants to take us where we are fed supernaturally? Where God wants to take us where the divine, supernatural work of God works in our life. There is a there for all of us. There is a place that God wants to take every one of us where we are fed by ravens. And it's discovering that challenge to get there. The children of Israel journeyed across the wilderness for 40 years looking for the there. Abraham left his home in a city in the Ur of the Chaldees to live in a tent. Why? Because he was looking for his there. David also sat on the backside of a shepherd's field, and God spoke to him and spoke to him, and he continued to look for his there. All of us have a there. God always wants to get us to the place to where he wants to bless our life. And you say, well, what is there? There is not a geographical location. It's not a place you can find on a map. There is none other than the supernatural presence of God breaking through the planet Earth and releasing his supernatural provision in your life. That is there. There is the place where God wants you. There is the place God wants you to serve. There is the place that God has the best blessing for your life. There is the place where you find peace. There is the place where there's hope. There is the place where the answer to your prayers. There is the place that God takes you so that he can release his supernatural work in your life. God wants you to find you're there this morning. It's God's desire that you find you're there. There is not here. Although you begin to look at this passage, and I begin to look at this passage, God said to Elijah, get away from here. And as long as you are satisfied here, you will never find a place of fellowship, and the protection of Jesus welcomes you through that experience. And I thought, what is here? What does here mean? When God says, get from here, what is our here? Here is a place of a sense of dissatisfaction. Some of you have tried to serve God and want to serve God, but there's a level of dissatisfaction that's in your life, because you've never seemed to find the vein that God has for you. That's your here. That's where you are. God says, get from here. How do we get from here? Here is a place where we have designed habits and actions of complacency that hold us back. Routines and status quo. Y'all hearing me this morning? Sometimes we develop habits and routines in our life and status quo, and we fall more in love with the status quo and the routines of our life than we do worrying about getting to the place that God has for us. Why? Because here is a place of complacency. Here there's no responsibility. Here you can remain here and you feel a sense of control in your life. But it's when you get up from here to go there that you got to depend on God. It's when you get up from here and you start walking toward the destiny that God has for you that you got to believe the trusting. You got to believe Him to move in your life. You got to believe Him to meet your needs. You got to believe Him to break open doors for you as you walk to the place that God has for you in destiny. But as long as you remain and you're here, you don't have to have faith. I wish I had some Pentecostals this morning. As long as you remain here, you don't have to have faith. As long as we're a church that doesn't do anything for the kingdom, we don't have to have faith. As long as we build routines, strategies, and traditions, and wrap it around the Word of God or church or whatever, an activity, we don't have to have faith. But the moment that God says, hey, I've got something better for you. Hey, I want to take you to a place you've never been before. I want to raise you up and use you to do something you never thought you could do yourself. Huh? That means you got to get up from here and you got to go there. Huh? God's looking for some church folk that'll get out of the routine of just hanging out here and get up and say, God, where is our there? Help us get to where you want us to go. And so the blessing of God comes on our life to show us that we're headed in the right direction. Because if God can trust you with the small things, He'll open the door for the big things, huh? If we can't handle 15 people in the youth group, why would God send us 500? Huh? I wish I had some folks that were happy this morning to be saved. Huh? Why would God send 500 people to this church if we can't handle 100? We can't disciple 100. If we can't teach 100, if why would God send 500 people to this church if all we were about was being here? Huh? Building traditions, making our own gods and building our own altars and building our own self. If that's what we wanted, why would God do that? God would not do that. Because God would not. God only sends those whom He loves to those who love Him. Huh? God's not going to send folks that you're going to come in here and watch people fuss and fight. Huh? Why would God do that? God's not going to send people into a church with people who aren't generous and don't love people and won't help people walk through their trials and their difficulties and won't disciple them, but let them sit there and rot in the middle of their struggle, in the middle of what they're walking through. Huh? God's looking for some people that will help people get up from here and go ahead and go on over there. That's what He's looking for. Complacency. Our here is it's a lot easier to stay here than go forward. Here is a place that's a way of thinking. It can be a stronghold. And it's a place where we're filled with our preferences and me-first attitudes instead of the direction of God. Uh-huh. That went over real well. Right? The problem with the church is we come in here with such me-first attitudes. God can't even get through the doors because our heads are so big with please me, do for me, help me, it's all about me type of attitude. But God wants to break that in our lives. God wants to take us from a place called here and put us in a place called there. Why? Because Psalms 133 said, as brethren dwell in the unity of God. And it's a place, it's a commanded blessing. It means it's non-negotiable. When you get to the place that God, if you get to the place God has for you, He can't help but bless your life. It's a promise. You know what's good about God is He never has take backs. Huh? Huh? You ever play with kids? Huh? You make a trade with a friend of yours and you punch them in the arm and say, hey, no take backs. I had to do that as a kid because all my friends were a bunch of thieves and liars. But how many know God won't punch you in the arm and expect, listen, if God blesses you in the midst of difficult days and difficult hours, God's not going to come back when times get hard and say, hey, you know that blessing I gave you? I need that back. Huh? Because the Bible is set up for us to get to our there. If you will go where the Word of God tells you to go, whether it be your finances, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in how you walk for God or live for God, if you'll go there and live there, you will have a commanded blessing that will come on your life. God will not hold back anything good to those that love Him. God wants to get you to your place called there. There are times in our life when we just want to run. You ever been there? Let me tell you, if you're walking through life and there's times you felt like you want to run, you are a candidate for there. We must abandon complacency. We must abandon those preferences in our lives, those false doctrinal things that we've set up in our life that have become strongholds in our life. Now, I love this. Now, I'm going to get happy in a minute. I hope it's all right. But verse 3 tells us this. It says, he goes on to say, get away from here and turn eastward. That's what he tells him. He said, now, I want you to get up from here, and I want you to go, and I want you to turn eastward, and I want you to head eastward. Now, you'll get this in a minute. I want you to know what eastward means. Now, the word eastward in Deuteronomy 33:27, it says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and you will say, destroy. Now, the word eternal there, where it says the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting. Aren't you glad that there is a God that upholds you? That underneath you is the everlasting arms of God? And it says, the word eternal there, for eternal God, is the same word that is translated eastward in 1 Kings 17:3. And you say, well, what does that mean, eternal? What does it mean by that being said? What does he mean when he said eternal? What he means by it is this, is that when he tells Elisha to get up and head eastward, what he's saying is, Elijah, to get from here, on your way to your there, you have to get your mind on eternal things. It's interesting in Scripture. Now, the Old Testament is types and shadows, right? He tells Elijah, I want you to head eastward. It's the same word used for eternal. In other words, put your focus on eternal things. Can I tell you, if you want to get to your there this morning, that you have to first get up where you are and fix your eyes on eternal things. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. You'll never get to your there unless first you make the first commitment to stand up and walk toward things that are eternal. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, in Genesis 25, verse 6, the Bible said that when Abraham blessed Isaac, he also blessed his other sons. And he blessed his other sons, and the Bible said that he gave them gifts. Not only did he give them gifts, but he said he sent them out eastward. In other words, what he did when he blessed his children, he pointed and directed them to a place that was a place of blessing. He said, guys, if you're ever going to make it, your eyes have to be eastward. You always have to be looking to the eternal God, who is the author and finisher of everything in your life. You want the blessing of God? Get up and fix your eyes on Jesus. And as you walk toward Him and towards the eternal, God will begin the process of getting you to your there. It's interesting, that word. Numbers 34:15, God divided the boundaries of Canaan to the tribes of Israel as their inheritance. And it said, across from Jericho, eastward toward the sunrise. In other words, when Jacob divided all of the lands and began to give the boundaries of blessing to all of his sons, and he began to give them out, it tells us in the Scripture that he gave them the inheritance. All the land he gave them was eastward. It was eastward across the Jordan, across from Jericho, it said, across the Jordan. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, man, that is an awesome verse of Scripture. Jericho always represented limitation. Jericho was always a place of limitation. It was a place where walls stood. It kept them from blessing. And when the walls of Jericho came down and they crossed over the Jordan into Canaan land, the place of blessing, it was here that in Numbers that they began to divide the land. And he said, as long as you stay eastward, you'll be blessed of God. And so it's a signification of heading toward the blessing of God, the eternal place of God. 1 Chronicles 5:9, just a verse chapter over from where we read this morning. Judah, who the blessing of God was on. Now, it's interesting. You want to read something really interesting, go to Genesis 49 and read the blessing that Jacob gives to each one of his sons. And it's amazing how he divides the blessing up. If you remember, Reuben lost the blessing of the firstborn because he defiled his father. And so they took the blessing of the firstborn and they gave it to Joseph's sons. But if you remember, of all the boys, all their life, when they stood before Jacob, Jacob began to reveal all the deeds of their life. Even the things that they never confessed, all of a sudden Jacob knew somehow. And it was like standing before the judgment seat of God. And it was interesting, when Judah came up, you all know the history of Judah. Judah was one who had a wild and ravaged life. And there was a point in Judah's life when he came to Jacob and he repented for all that he did. And so when he stood before Jacob and he began to pronounce the blessing of God over Judah, he began to speak of all the good things that God... He didn't bring up Judah's past. Why? Because Judah took it to the mercy seat. What you take to the mercy seat will never show up at the judgment seat. Huh? And what you don't take to the mercy seat will show up at the judgment seat. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? You got secret sin in your life? You better bring it to the mercy seat, because the day you stand before God, it all gets opened up. Huh? And everything that Judah had did, every mistake he made when he stood, could you imagine Judah standing there and all of his brothers going before him? And here he had taken the birthright away from Reuben because he had had an affair with Jacob's maidservant. And then Simeon and Levi stood up there and he denounced them because they went down to the city of Shechem and they killed all the Shechemites and they took judgment into their own hands. And instead of seeking God, they took judgment into their own hands. And here all of this judgment was coming out of these brothers as Jacob laid on his deathbed. It's kind of like the day we stand before God, and all of a sudden, everything that has been hidden now comes to light. Everything that was once hidden now is being exposed. But let me tell you something. That's the mercy and grace of God. Thank God when I stand before Jesus that I am washed in the blood. And what I used to be will never show up at the judgment seat. Thank God I'm washed and clean. And I'm not held accountable for my life before Christ. Huh? Woo! Judah stood before him. And Judah, he began to give blessing after blessing after blessing on Judah. And you think, why would he do that to a man who lived long of his life? That was so, how he lived his life, so wicked all the time. And the thing was, is that Judah learned the blessing of God. And listen, it said that when the blessings of God, it said eastward they settled on the east side of the Euphrates. God gave them land that was eastward, that was eternal. And it's funny that the children of Israel, every time they were east of the Euphrates River, the blessing of God was on them. But whenever they would cross the Euphrates and end up doing something west of the Euphrates, the hand of God lifted off of them. Why? There is a line that God has drawn. It is a line of blessing. And there are lines in our life that God has put there. And if we live on one side, we'll reap what we sow. But if we live on the other side, we live in the place called blessing. He told Elijah, get up and head eastward. He just wasn't saying head eastward. What he was saying is, get your eyes on the eternal God, the God who is the author of all things, and I'll bless you. Woo! And I got to look at this and I thought, man, now think of this for a moment. Then I got to this scripture in Ezekiel 27 where it said, when Jesus comes back, he comes back from the where? From the east. And did you know that the eastern gate of the old city is the largest gate of all the gates around the city? Why? Because the sun comes up in the east. And when Jesus returns, and he returns, he'll come from the east. And that eastern gate will be open. And when they open that eastern gate, which they don't do now, but they see the sun rising, and that sun comes right through the middle of that eastern gate. And I thought, my Lord, how more eternal can that be? Then I got to thinking, I got off on a rabbit trail, Mark, in my studying. I got a little bit of spiritual ADD sometimes. I'll start here but end up there. I'm kind of like a rabbit. You got to shoot me with a 12 gauge to get me back on track. But I thought to myself, when Nehemiah talks about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and he rebuilt the walls and the gates, he repaired all the gates that surrounded the city after the after their captivity, Nehemiah began to rebuild the walls. There were four gates that faced the east. There was the sheep gate. The sheep gate in Solomon's temple was where they would bring the slaughter of the lambs that they would bring for the sacrifices of the temple. It was through that eastern side gate that all the sheep would come through, and they would be checked out for blemish. And all the ones that had no blemish, they would send to the temple to be slaughtered. Not only was there the sheep gate, but there was the water gate. It was the gate where men would come through for refreshment of their horses, and would bring outsiders would come through to find refreshment. There was the king's gate. The king's gate is that which only the king could come through. And only the king of Israel could come through that gate. He was the only one that used that gate. Then there was the eastern gate. And the eastern gate was a gate that was the entrance to the sanctuary. Isn't it amazing that all four of those gates represent an aspect of redemption in our life? Represent an aspect of redemption. The sheep gate that brought the sheep to the slaughter. Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. For the Bible says that we've not just been washed, but been washed by what? The water and the Word. Huh? We've been washed by the water of the Word. How many know that when Jesus returns, He's returning out of the east? Huh? And then the eastern gate represents walking into the sanctuary. So it was more to it that He was saying to Elijah. Head eastward. Head towards eternal things. If we're a church that's ever going to find our there, we're going to have to head toward the eternal things that God has set up for us. And then He said this. He told Elijah, He said, hide by the brook. Hide by the brook. There is a place where God can take us. Where He can hide us in that secret place. Where we can get alone with God. Where we can only know God. Where God can speak to our lives. See, if you ever want to get from your here to there, you have to learn how to hide yourself in the presence of God. We have to learn how to get alone with God. He said, Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to hide yourself by the brook. In other words, He said, I want you to hide. Listen, God can hide you. God can set you aside. God can put you in a place of the secret place where it's only you and only Him. God wants us to learn how to find that place of fellowship and that place of prayer, that place of devotion. If you want to get up from here and get to there, we've got to learn how to get alone with God. As a church, if we're ever going to get to our there, we're going to have to know how to press in to the secret places of God. We're going to have to learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to move and the presence of the Holy Spirit to move. We'll have to learn how to honor the presence of God and honor His Spirit when it moves. In other words, we got to come in on Sunday mornings and say, God, You've got to have Your way. Whatever You want to do, we'll do. It doesn't matter if You want to take care of us at the beginning of the service or at the end of the service. If You want to invade us before we get here, that's all right too. But God, our eyes is on You. We want to find that secret place because it's there where we leave our here and get to our there. Personal devotion is the way that you'll find. Listen, Colossians 3:3 says that you are dead. Your life is hidden in Christ, in God, it says. There is a hidden life, a secret place of the Most High. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secrets belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. The word secret is the same word translated hide in Colossians 3:2. In other words, there is a place. It's in the secret place that God reveals Himself to you. It's in that place that God will reveal Himself. You want to find a plan for your life? Find the secret place of your life. Find the secret places. Find the places where God is. Renew your devotional life. Renew your prayer life. Get in the Word of God. Listen, I'm telling you, we live in a day when we're afraid to tell people to read the Word of God. To have a prayer life. To have a devotional life. Most of you, the only God that you get is the few minutes that we have here on a Sunday morning. But that's why you'll always remain in your here, and you'll never get to your there. But people who will find that the Word of God is like water, it's like life, it's like food. If you'll learn to digest it and read it and find the secret place of God, God will get you up from your here and He'll take you to your there. Huh? Today, we'll never get to our there unless this is preached. Unless it's full counsel of God. Hey, let me tell you, all the good things that are in here are good. But you know what? There's some hard things in here to swallow too. Huh? Okay, y'all want the blessing. Right? But that's our generation. Don't teach me. Don't disciple me. Don't question me. Right? Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me that I need to change. Don't tell me. See, because what we do, we turn people off. Why? Because we have untrainable spirits. We don't allow God to minister to us. We don't allow us to be taught. We always remain in the same place. Why have you served God for all this time and you've never grown spiritually? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because you have never found the secret place of the Most High. You've never got to the place to where God could deal with the small things in your life. He couldn't deal with that little attitude you got. He couldn't deal with that little unforgiveness and hurt that you carry around with you. He couldn't deal with those little things in your life that are small sins that you give your life to that you'll never turn over to God. And that's okay, but you always remain in your here and you'll never see your there. Huh? Okay, that went over real well. Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. David said it like this. He said in Psalm 17, 8, and 9, keep me as the apple of your eye. Woo, that's a great statement. Isn't that a great prayer? Stand up and say, hey God, keep me as the apple of your eye. Woo! Yeah. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. In other words, when you're under attack, there's a hiding place that God can keep you. David understood that. Psalms 27:5 said, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion and in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me and he shall set me high upon a rock. Huh? It's in the secret place that we find fellowship. It's the secret place that we walk out the great things of God in our life. Hallelujah. 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 I'm about finished. Give me 5 minutes. Ha ha ha. Elijah the prophet fled. He told him to go to the brook Cherith. Now some scholars have researched and been puzzled by the observance that there is no record of an actual brook Cherith. But we get an indication of what was meant by God when he said that. And we get it out of Genesis 15:18. God came to Abram and said, I want to cut a covenant with you. Now the word Cherith means to cut covenants. He said, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. Cherith Bereth. It's where covenant is cut. It's the Hebrew word. Go to the brook where I cut a covenant. Now, scholars believe there were two other events that happened at this place of what this brook was called. Actually, scholars believe it was in a place called Mount Gilead, which is just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And I could see Elijah, after he confronted Ahab and Jezebel, and God telling him to get up and go to this brook. Even to this day, it is a land that is full. It is one of the greenest areas of all of Israel. And the reason is because the water sources that are there that run behind it keep it lush and flowing green. And so he told him to go and hide by the brook Cherith. Really, the name of the brook wasn't Cherith, but Cherith means to go to the brook where I can cut covenant with you. Three events happened there. It was there that Abraham made covenant with God, And that God made a covenant with Abraham and said, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse you. I will make you a great nation, and I will make your name great. It was there that God cut covenant. It was also there where they believe that Jacob wrestled with the angel of God. It was there where Jacob finally turned over his life to God. It was the place where God worked in his life. It was at that place where Jacob made a covenant with God, where he got the limp that the angel touched the side of his hip, and he walked with that limp the rest of his life. It was where he wrestled with God. In other words, what it represents is that when Elisha got there, it was a place where he was going to find the place of healing, a place of purpose. It was at there that covenant would happen. There has to be a place, a moment of change in our life when God begins to deal with us. If you're ever going to get to your there from your here, you have to understand there has to be a significant moment in your life when you realize change needs to take place. It was there Elijah realized change needed to be done. How do we know that? Because what did he say? He said, God, I'm the only prophet that is prophesying and doing what you asked me to do. Huh? There was a self-righteousness that came on him. And what did he say? What did God say? God said, no. There's 700 other prophets out there that are living for God. You're not the only one. It was a place where Elijah's focus on himself got off himself and got on God. Let me tell you what the Brook Cherith is in your life from your here to your there. It is a place where God gets your focus off you and gets your focus on God. It's a place where your selfishness dies. It's a place where the things that you have struggled with and your selfishness, it was there where you make covenant with God and say, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in, God. You want to get to your there? You're going to have to stop negotiating with God. Y'all hear me? You spend your life negotiating with God. Negotiating areas of your life that God's not intended for you to live in. It's a place where our will goes from our will to His will. It was the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a Gethsemane moment for Elijah. It was a place where he left all of his thoughts and everything there. And then the Bible said this. Woo! Now, here's the good part. And I'm finishing with this. Y'all ready for the good thing? Y'all ready for the good part? All right, I built you all up. Slapped you around. Did this all to bring you right here. He left us here. He was on his way there. God said, stop by the brook. Hide yourself there. Make covenant with me there. And then all of a sudden, he said, it's there that I'll provide for you. It will be there that you shall drink from a brook, and I will command the ravens to feed you. Now, that may not mean a lot to us in our little Eastern, our little Western culture mindset, but you don't know how huge that was to Elisha. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let me just read to you what DeWitt Talmage had said in his commentary when he talked about the fact that a raven fed Elijah at the brook. Again, this story of the text impresses me that relief came to the prophet with the most unexpected and seemingly impossible conveyance. If it had been a robin, a redbreast, or a musical meadowlark, or a meek turtle dove, or even an albatross that had brought food to Elijah, it would not have been so surprising. But no, it was a bird so fierce and so auspicious that we have to fashion one of our most forceful and impulsive words for it: ravenous. Basically, a raven of Elijah was a buzzard. That particular bird has a passion for picking out the eyes of men and animals. It loves to maul the sick and dying. It swallows with disgusting girl, and everything in it is put in its beak and regurgitated up. All the food that Elijah gets for 6 months or 1 year is brought to him by a dirty bird. Listen, the laws of Israel that were given to them dictated that the raven was unclean, unclean meat, and stated that if you even touched anything that a raven touched, you would be unclean for a whole day. And yet God looked at his number one prophet, Elijah, a man who was under the law. God basically said, if you think it's going to be like it's always been, you're wrong. I'm going to break the spirit of legalism and law that is in you. In other words, he used the dirtiest of all birds. What did God do? He miraculously changed the nature of that bird and to serve the man of God. Isn't that powerful? Can I tell you that as you're on your way from your here to your there, that God will take the things that you least expect to be, find provision in, and that on your way, God will even change the very nature of creation to supernaturally bless your life on your way to your there. Huh? God wants to do that. That's why a man who's a non-Christian gave away a property that was 135 acres to a church. Why? Because there's a God that'll move upon the hearts of men and women and kings, and he'll move heaven and earth for your benefits. God will change the nature of all things just to bring provision to your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God's a supernatural God. God will bring provision to your life and come from places you never thought that provision would come from. He'll use the most things that will blow your mind in order to meet the needs of your life. That's why when God tells you to do something or tells us to do something, we've got to live by faith. Because God will use the smallest things, the craziest things. He'll change the nature of even creation to meet the blessings of God in your life. Woo! That's good stuff. I'm just telling you, that's just good stuff. Dr. Robert Schuller tells of a time when he and his congregation were trying to pay off the Crystal Cathedral. They had every building program in the world. They had every fundraiser. They prayed, but still, they were falling short. He didn't know what to do. And late one Saturday night, he was praying and weeping before God. Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. We can't make the next payment. God, we need you to intervene in our life. All of a sudden, the phone rang. He answered the phone. Dr. Schuller, yes? This is Frank Sinatra. I've been watching you on television, and I've watched you for years. I've got some money that I've never done anything with. And as I was watching you on the program, I thought I would just give this money to you. Could you use $8 million? Huh? Y'all hear that? See, God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You don't have to fear you're there. Because once you get there, the God of this world will take care of you. He'll meet your needs. That's why as a church, we got to find our there. I'm not worried about what we do when we get there. I'm not worried about the provision of it. Why? Because if God will change the nature of a raven, if God will change the nature of the things of this world, he'll sure take care of a little church in Madison, Indiana. God's got this. I said, God's got this. God's got this in your life. God's got this. It doesn't matter what your need is. God's got it. He's got it. He's willing to pick you up and take you to your there. Because that's what God wants to do. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Adam, if you'll come to the piano and others who will come. This is how I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that God will get you up from your here and move you to your there. I'm praying that for this church, that God will move us from our here to our there. I'm telling you, I'm not satisfied. I want more of God. I want everything that He has for us. I want us to walk out everything that He wants to bless us with and touch us with. I don't want anybody in this city to be hungry. I don't want anybody in this city to be hurting. I don't want anybody in this city to not be clothed. I don't want anybody in this city not to have what God's best is for them. I don't want our kids walking around depressed, broke down. I don't want drugs. I don't want it. I want God. I want more of it. And whatever it takes to get us from here to there, we're willing to go. Huh? Is there anybody who'll go with me? Aha! But we have to look eastward. We have to look toward the eternal things. We can't just walk out and do it. We got to go where God says go. We got to find the secret place. We got to find the secret place. I said we got to find the secret place. I'm not interested. Can I tell you this? I'm not interested in just coming in here and giving you some little Bible teaching and slapping you on the head and sending you home hoping you'll like me. I want the Spirit of God to invade this place. I want some of you all to get so hit with the Holy Spirit, we have to carry you to your car. You're so drunk in the Spirit. Yeah, all 10 of you. That's all right. I'm still going to believe it. That's all right. I'm crazy. I know. I'm crazy. I know. Ain't ever going to happen, preacher. Because I'm just going to stay stuck in my mud. That's all right. That's all right. We love you right where you are. You can stay at your here, but I'm going on to my there. We've come today. I mean, we have sugarcoated the gospel. We have lied to people. We have done nothing but fill people with platitudes and positive messages. All those things are good. But you know it's a time that we start letting the power of the Holy Spirit to start working in among us and start seeing God open some eyes, huh? Letting some ears open up, seeing some people healed, saved, changed, life changed, huh? Drug addicts set free, huh? Marriages put back together, huh? 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 Is that all right? Is that all right? Because let me tell you, if it's not all right, there's enough people preaching things. Somebody will tickle your ears. Hallelujah. But if you want to go from your here to your there, I want you to run down to this altar. I want you to come on, run down. Come on, get down here quick. You want to go from your here to your there. Come on, don't hesitate. Don't wait on God. Come on. Come on. It's time to go. It's time to go. It's time to go. It's time to pick it up. It's time to pick it up. It's time to put this thing in second gear. It's time to put it back in. It's time to put it in overdrive, baby. It's time to roll on to what God has. It's time to get God's best. It's time to move into what God has for us. It's time to get on the east side of Jordan. Stop hanging around Jericho. Stop hanging around places of limitation. Places where there's no faith. Places where people can't believe God. It's time to step into the best of God. Huh? Woo! Huh? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.